Thanks, Paul. We're going to be focusing on the first passage we had read, the Psalm 8, today. So it'd be great if you could follow that. It's on page 542 in the Old Testament. And one, you may be finding that, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would speak through your word today. Amen. So I wonder how you consider yourself. Do you consider yourself someone impressive, smart, small, tall, clever, not so clever? But I suppose, whatever you consider yourself, suppose you were to consider yourself against like a whole appointing, you'd probably come out quite small compared to the whole appointing. But how about if you consider yourself to the size of, I don't know, England? Well, you're even smaller, aren't you? You'd be tiny. How about if you considered yourself to the size of the whole world? Well, I think you'd be pretty insignificant. You're a pretty insignificant dot. And if you consider yourself to the size of the whole universe, well, we're all insignificant dots on an insignificant dot. That's the reality of us. In the grand scheme of things, we are infinitesimally small. In maths, I'm a maths teacher, we would actually be nothing because we are so close to zero. In the grand scheme of the universe, we'd be called nothing. Yet this psalm teaches us a wonderful truth. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. And the smaller the better, for in that way God's power is shown. Now this psalm is a great psalm. It's David, God's king, wondering about how valuable mankind is to God and how undeserved this is. And it's actually also a psalm about Jesus. So there's two, this psalm is quoted three times in the New Testament, but the main two are, it's 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 2, that they actually apply this psalm to Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at that later on. Anyway, let's look at Psalm 8. So the big picture of this psalm is David marveling at how vast the universe is and how small man is in it. If you look at verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. David wonders that despite man being so small, he's valued and honored by God. And I think this is a truth that our society is at large, it seems to have forgotten, has lost the message that they're valued. So if we are just atoms and nothing more, then it's hard to find value and worth. And there's a scene in the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy books that exemplifies this. They're wonderful books, they also do give some great points. So in the second book, I think it's called The Restaurant at the End of the Universe, you come across something called the Total Perspective Vortex. And this is a punishment that is used against criminals. So a person who is thrown into this, they're basically faced with how they compare against the whole universe. And it blows their mind at seeing how pathetically small they are in comparison to the universe. I'm going to read a bit, actually. So it says, the total perspective vortex derives its picture of the whole universe on the principle of extrapolated matter analyses. To explain, since every piece of matter in the universe is in some way affected by every other piece of matter in the universe, it is in theory possible to extrapolate the whole of creation, every sun, every planet, their orbits, their composition, and their economic and social history from, say, one small piece of fairy cake. The man who invented the total perspective vortex did so basically in order to annoy his wife. Trintracula, for that was his name, was a dreamer, a thinker, a speculative philosopher, or as his wife would have it, an idiot. And she would nag him incessantly about the utterly inordinate amount of time he spent staring out into space, or mulling over the mechanics of safety pins, or doing spectrographic analyses of pieces of fairy cake. Have some sense of proportion, she would say, sometimes as often as 38 times in a single day. And so he built the total perspective vortex, just to show her. And into one end, he plugged the whole of reality as extrapolated from a piece of fairy cake. And into the other end, he plugged his wife. So that when he turned it on, she saw in one instant the whole infinity of her creation and herself in relation to it. To Trintracula's horror, the shock completely annihilated her brain. But to his satisfaction, he realized that he had proved conclusively that if life is going to exist in a universe of this size, then the one thing it cannot afford to have is a sense of proportion. So if atoms is all we are, then we really are insignificant. If we compare ourselves to the whole universe, it would blow our mind. But thankfully, that's not true. As actually, the book actually goes on to show, because in this book, the main character, a guy called Zaphod Beeblebrox, is thrown into the total perspective vortex, and amazingly, he comes out unharmed. He finds out that despite the vastness of the universe and the smallness of him, he is in fact important. In fact, in the book, he's the most important thing in the universe. The book says he had seen the whole universe stretch into infinity around him, everything, and with it came the clear and extraordinary knowledge that he was the most important thing in it. Having a conceited ego is one thing, being told by a computer is another. And so this guy goes in and he sees the whole of the universe and he finds out he's valued. Now, there is a circumstance why he is. Now, and whilst it would be a bit stretching it to say we are the most important things in the universe, the message of this psalm is that when we look at ourselves in comparison to the whole universe, we are valued because we are made by God for a purpose. Let's read again verses 3-8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Just see how man's described in verse 5, a little lower than God, crowned with glory and honor. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. Now, man was created for a purpose. We're made in the image of God, and we are made to rule creation. And if you go back to Genesis 1, God tells man to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, we don't do this as we should because of our sin, because we're fallen. But that doesn't change the fact that we are different. We are set apart from creation. And again, there's voices in our society that are telling us we are equal to other animals. We have no more worth than all other things. And I'm actually going to quote The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy again. It's not the only book I've ever read, but it's got another good point. And this is not a serious point, but it says, man had always assumed that he was more intelligent than dolphins because he had achieved so much. The wheel, New York, wars, and so on. Whilst all the dolphins had ever done was muck about in the water, having a good time. But conversely, the dolphins had always believed that they were far more intelligent than man, for precisely the same reasons. Now, that's a comical representation, but there's a belief among some that if there is no God, we are simply all animals, then we're equal with them. Well, that's simply not true. It's interesting, actually, in Philip Pullman's trilogy, His Dark Materials, I mean, they were written basically meant to be the atheist answer to the Chronicles of Narnia. It's really interesting that he describes humans as being surrounded by dust, and the dust that makes them different to other species. Especially, the dust means that they have the knowledge of good and evil. And I think in the third book, the heroes end up in a different world, and they meet another species who are surrounded by dust. And they, although they're not humans, they're the equivalent of humans on that world. And it's interesting in these books that despite the books subtly try and think belittle the church and Christian beliefs, it actually underpins what the Bible says, that mankind is special. We're different to other things in creation. We, unlike all other living things, are made in the image of God, and we're valuable. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. We are tiny and puny and insignificant compared to God and the vast glories of his creation, but we are valued and known and loved, undeservedly so. And God showed how much he values us by sending us his son to die for us, to redeem us, to bring us back to God, because he wants a relationship with us. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. And that should affect how we live, because it should mean that our sense of worth does not depend on how successful we are in our jobs, how successful our sports team is, how liked or popular we are. Our sense of worth should be there because we are known and valuable to God. Despite our smallness, our selfishness, our weakness, we have worth because we are made by God and known by God. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. And I wonder if you notice verse 2, I've kind of skipped over verses 1 and 2, but let's get back to verse 1 and 2. It says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. It says, God uses the little things of this world to shame his enemies. After all, since the great things of this world are still infinitely small and weak in the grand scheme of things, it seems fitting that God would use what seems small and insignificant to the world in order to show his power. So Jesus actually quotes this verse in Matthew 21 as a rebuke to the Pharisees. Matthew 21, 14 to 16 goes, so the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became angry and said to him, do you hear what they are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of mouths of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise for yourself? God will use what seems small in order to shame what seems wise. After all, as that second reading from Matthew came, told us, God did not come to earth in a palace with jewels and crowns. He came in a stable as a baby. And he didn't conquer nations to show his supreme power, but he died an unjust death on a cross in our place. As soon as Peter understood who Jesus was, Jesus had to tell him how he was going to show his greatness by dying. God works through weakness. So if you ever feel small and outnumbered as a Christian, remember that God works through that, through weakness, to demonstrate that he works by his power and not ours. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God. Now to finish, as I said at the start, whilst this psalm is undoubtedly about God's undeserved love for man, we need to recognize that the description of man in verses 5 to 8 isn't quite right. Because of our sin, we don't fulfill these verses. You know, although we have some honor in our fallen state, we don't quite fulfill these verses. And Paul in 1 Corinthians and the writer of the Hebrews, they both ascribe verse 6 to Jesus, that everything will be put under his feet. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because man's original intention before the fall was to rule creation under God's rule. But because of our sin, we do not do that as we should. Jesus was the only person who truly obeyed God's rule. And so it's right that he will be crowned with glory and honor, and everything will be put under his feet. By his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his exaltation, he has made possible for redeemed man the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 8 in the future kingdom, where man will regain sovereignty over creation. We're made in the image of God, and though that has been damaged by our sin, because of Jesus, those in Christ will be restored. So the psalm should also remind us that Jesus is God's forever king who will rule everything, and we need to ensure that we trust in God's forever king. Despite our infinite smallness, we are infinitely valuable to God who sent his son into the world to redeem us. And so our final response, what should that be? Well, let's look to what David says in both in verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how much you value us and love us despite our smallness and our sinfulness. We praise your name for your wondrous creation, and yet despite how small we are in that, you still care for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.